It's a blessing this morning to greet you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's certainly an honor to be here with you in these meetings these days. And we have a series here concerning communication. I just thought I'd start this morning by asking you a rather important question. What is the most important communication in all of the world, in all of history, in all of the universe? What is the most important communication? And when we think about this, it might help us understand what we're trying to do as we give these few thoughts in these days concerning communication. Now, I'm going to go to the board and write one word. And this one word is the answer to the question I ask you. And then I want to do something with that one word. So let's look at the board here. Now, there are several sermons written on the whiteboard behind me. But that is the greatest communication that has ever been. There's nothing that matches that. And the way that that was done and what that represents is not finished. It's not finished. No. Let's go to the board again and do something else. Now, Ryan, would you come up here? You're sitting there someplace. Come up real fast. I don't know a lot of times. You get up here. I'm going to do something with this young man. I learned to know him some time ago in the state of Iowa. His daddy is here with him these days. What I want to do, and I'm not capable of impressing upon your hearts the seriousness of what I'm going to say. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few Bible verses to you that are so powerful, it makes you cry. It's so powerful, it humbles you, you don't feel like you're allowed to say anything out loud. The most powerful communication that the people have today in this world who live inside this young man's sphere of knowledge and communication and understanding and acquaintance is Ryan. He is the Logos to those people. He is Christ Jesus. He is the image of God. He is the express image of His glory. He has the gracious words. He has the Spirit of the Almighty. He is God's chosen and sent one to His world where He lives. He is Logos of God. I want to read that to you from the Bible. Would you just listen to these words and worship as you listen? And Ryan, as if this was written about you. Yes. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Put your name in there, Ryan. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray for Ryan. I pray not for the world, but for him, for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but Ryan is in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, the second time Jesus said that in this prayer. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Ryan is not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take him out of the world, but thou shouldst keep him from evil. I'm changing these pronouns so that it applies to your heart and mind this morning. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now listen to this. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent Ryan into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now listen real closely. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through Ryan's word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That may also be one in us, that the world may believe, because they've seen the Logos of God in the life of a young man, where the Spirit of God dwells, and the gracious words are there, and the life is there. He says, I've given him my joy. He says, I've given him my glory. He says, I've given him my words. To him has been given the word of reconciliation. This is the greatest of all communication. And if you and I would realize that when we open our mouths, when you and I are communicating ourselves, our image, presenting ourselves to other people, this is the purpose for which we're doing it. This is who we are in this world. This is a shame to any carnality. It's a shame to any sinful expression. It's a shame for any selfish behavior. It's a shame for any angry spirit. It's a shame, dear brothers, we cannot do that. We're communicating something. What are we communicating? What is this all about? Thank you, son. I'd just like to ordain that young man with those words. This is what this is all about. That's what this meeting is about this week at Bern, Indiana. And when we see the carnal, flaring, the rasgos of that fleshly desire and that attitude that comes out of us at times, and we are humbled in the presence of the Holy One. When we are here to be that holy representation of God on the earth. And in our homes, and that's the subject for this morning, is communication in the home. So I just want to really invite you to think about how this is going. The opportunity to do this for your wife and for your children. Of course, it goes way beyond that, but this morning we're kind of limited to the home. So I thank you for your prayers and for your words of encouragement. And you know, I can tell you a lot of stories about the home. Communication in the home. You all heard the story. It probably is not a true story. And so you don't mind that if it's not true. It's an extremely true story. Though it's probably not a true story, it's one of the truest stories that can be told. I one time told this story in a jail. There were a lot of people in that jail. Most of them were the same color. And these big men were there sitting on these benches. They were not chairs, they were benches. They were sitting there looking at me as I told this story. And this great big man in the jail had a hard job keeping from crying when I was finished with that story. It goes like this. Communication in the home, daddies. And so the football player, he was on the team. He was a poor player. He always was there on practice one time, and he always had his uniform on. He was always out there in the scrimmage line, but his poor coach did not know what to do with him. He couldn't block, he couldn't tackle, he could not intercept a pass, he did not a kick or throw. He was a terrible poor player, yet he loved to play, loved to be out there. And The coach put him out on this field a while in practice time, and it was just a waste of time, really. And so now we have the championship game at the end of the season. And this team is not doing real well. The home team is not doing real well out there in the field. This boy is sitting beside the coach. The rest of the team is out there, those 11 players. He's saying, "Coach, let me play. Coach, let me play." The coach says, "Son, I'd love to have you play, but I just can't do it. We're having trouble winning this game. I'm sorry, I can't. But coach, let me play. Would you just let me, give me?" So things weren't going well, and he told the fellow, "Go out for the next 2 minutes." And what the coach saw out there in the field, he couldn't believe what this boy did out in the field. And not to make this dramatic, to bring it to an end, because I have a lot to say this morning, the coach called the young man back in and said, "Son, whatever happened to you? I've never seen you play football like this. What is going on in your life? What has changed in you?" "Well, coach, don't you understand? My father just died, and he was blind. This is the first day he's ever seen me play." You tell that story to the boys in the jail, they understand that story, whether you understand it or not. I preached for 27 years before my father came and heard me preach the first time. I was so shocked when David Allspaul told me, as we walked up the steps from the prayer room down in the basement of his little chapel at Little Kutztown, told me, "Dale, your daddy is in the audience upstairs." I didn't know what to do. I could hardly make it to the top of those stairs. I didn't know what I was going to do when I got in that pulpit. It was something completely outside my life experience. I didn't know what to do. And so let's just stop right there. That is, what are you communicating in your home? Has your son seen you play? I mean, have you seen your son play? I had that backwards. I'm sorry. And be sure you are present and see him play. I can't tell you anything more important than that. And we're communicating in the home. And you don't need to say a solitary word. And brother, it doesn't matter if your son did not win the game. You walk up to him when it's all over and lay your hand on his shoulder and say, "Son, well done. You made a very, very valiant effort. And you probably learned a few things from the mistakes you made, but you'll be a better man because of it. Let's go on together." What a joy to have a daddy like that. Would you please be one like that for your son and for your precious daughter? Someone said, "Preach whenever possible, and when necessary, use words." And of course, we use words to communicate, but we do not always need to. I do a lot of communication with my wife that requires no words at all. I spend a lot of time at a computer writing letters, and my wife appreciates it when I get away from there and come out in the living room and sit where she is. And sometimes she comes, there are two chairs in the office there, sometimes she comes in and sits in one of those chairs, though I don't say a word. But she likes the feeling that I make those steps and come over there to where she is and sit nearby there. I don't have to say very much. In fact, much of what we actually transmit to others was not done by words at all. It is as true in speaking as in whatever else we undertake. The more important than what we do is the spirit with which we do it, or the spirit with which we say it. So we have these subjective aspects of our speech, such as the tone of our voice, our body language, our facial expressions, the time, the place where we were when we said it. You know, the timing of our words is also important. That when we chose to say it is very important in what we communicate. We cannot hide the voice of our feelings when we are talking. A pause before an answer is quite different from a rapid-fire retort, for example. We easily communicate irritation, impatience, anger, or simply this: I am too busy to be bothered. Please leave me alone. And others, when I'm speaking or with them or around them, can detect if I'm condescending to them, that is parachuting down from my lofty height to where I feel that they are. And they feel that, if that's what we do to them. They can detect if we condescend to them or if we are sincerely trying to understand them. Love, it has a language of all its own. It's a communication all by itself. And then there is silence. At times, silence is a sweet message of peace and contentment and acceptance. And at other times, it can be the result of broken trust in the language of rejection. Silence. Our general appearance communicates without words, and our gestures help others to interpret what our words mean. Yet there's little that affects relationships in the home as much as what we daily communicate to each other in the context of the home. Now, the Bible is kind of a textbook on speech. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The tongue can incite war, or it can turn away wrath. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let's go to Colossians 3 and read a few verses here. And then we'll jump into this theme of communication in the home. Colossians 3, 15 to 21. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We just had that from John 17, the Lord's Prayer there. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is communication. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And we can read more there. Communication in the home. I'd like to read just a few more texts. One we read yesterday, it's in Ephesians 4. We'll read it again. It's in verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Then this word edifying means, of course, to build them up. That is, they're a better person because they visit with you. They have more courage to go out and face what's in front of them because they visit with you. They have hope in their life that they may not have had because they visit with you. They received something that was of spiritual nurture and encouragement to them because you communicated to them. And then go to 1 Peter 4. And we read these verses yesterday. I just like to read them again quickly, and then we go into this theme. This is verses 10 and 11, if you recall what the texts were yesterday. "As every man hath received the gifts, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God may in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We should maybe develop these themes a bit more. I don't want to just hastily jump over these texts. They are very, very beautiful. But there's a lot of instruction there, that peace of God which rules in the heart, the word of the Lord which dwells abundantly in us. It's interesting that in Ephesians 4, 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit, and that's followed with then three very beautiful evidences of a Spirit-filled life. The joyful praise of singing, the thankful heart and attitude, and the submissive nature. And then in chapter 3 of Colossians, where it tells us in verse 16 that this word of God should dwell abundantly in us, the exact same three evidences of Spirit fullness are found following that in the same order that they are in Ephesians chapter 8. They are in Colossians chapter 3. And so being filled with the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit of God is not a contradiction. It's a very compatible. It's a very, there's a very similar expression, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I'm going to say a bit more about communication, some things we have not said so far. And this is to prepare us to move into our homes then. What is communication? Well, this word communication, and I could write on the board, but you're acquainted with the English language, so I don't need to do this for you. It is one of a well-known series of words that we form from one common root. And that word is common. Common. To have things in common. Now, you speak English in this country, most of you do. And you have that language in common with many, many millions of people. And I talked to those ladies there on Sunday night in the airport. The one who was from Ethiopia told me that though she did not learn it very well, they studied English in her high school when she was in Ethiopia. Imagine that. You didn't study Ethiopian when you were in high school. The girls from the identical twins from Iraq told me they studied English in their high school when they were girls. You can talk English. You have that in common. But let me tell you something. Even people that do not speak your language, you have a lot in common with them. And because you have something in common with them, you can communicate with them. Even if you cannot say one word in their language, they understand not one word that you say. There's a tremendous amount that you can communicate. I can't tell you those stories. We don't have time. But the word common. These words include words like communion, community, communal, communicate. And now it's time for me to introduce a new word to you. Communicate. Communication. Let me do something with those two words. Excommunicate. Excommunication. That's the story in many homes. We live excommunicated from each other. Did you excommunicate your wife? Are you excommunicating your children? These are serious words. These are serious thoughts, but they all come from this word common. Something that we have in common that was somewhat lost at the Tower of Babel, but in Christ we have a chance, being the Logos of God and us now being His representative here in this earth, we have a chance to regain that with many people. Communication, what it is not. Communication is not taking turns talking. It is not waiting until the other person quits so that it can be my turn to say what I have to say. That's not communication. It is not trying to convince the other that I am right or to be the victor in an exchange of words. That is not communication. It is not an opportunity to play lawyer. That is not communication. Communication is a sincere attempt to understand. And let's say it another way. To learn to speak by listening. By listening. Until it is appropriate an appropriate time to use words, then we use words as we speak. Wholesome communication uses choice questions, not intended to trap or conquer the other person, but to provide an avenue, an opportunity for the other to more fully express his heart. Now, my father had dementia before he died, and very few people could talk to him about anything. He did not know who most people were as he were talking to him. Even if it was his own wife, he didn't know who she was. But I find it very interesting to visit with him, and when he was in this condition, I could talk to him about almost anything. And what I would do to get him to talk was, I would ask him questions about something that I was sure he knew something about, that I was sure he could remember. And he'd look at me, and I could tell he's trying hard to think of how this would have been in his life, and he looks at me, and then he starts to talk. And he starts going over this. And then when he kind of runs out of gas, can't go any further, just give another question and lead him on, and he keeps on going and keeps on going. It's a beautiful thing. We do that for each other. When we're interviewing someone, and it's that's a problem there, and they're not quite sure how to say it, and sometimes a few well-chosen questions can help open that and give them a freedom to let this flow again, and then they get stuck. But we're trying to understand, and we want them to be able to express it. And until we understand what's going on there, we can't help them very much. And so this method helps to get us to get us down the track. And we do that for our children, too. Now, most children are bubbly, and they have no trouble expressing themselves. But as children get older, this changes. And sometimes things are very, very hard to say. And they're not sure if it's safe to say it or not. True communication is fellowship on a heart level. And see, our Spanish Bible does not have the word fellowship in it. Wherever your Bible has the word fellowship, as in 1 John, for example, our Bible always has communion there. It's true communion. It's a heart level of fellowship. You probably have noticed that with some people you can talk, but it's very difficult to have fellowship with them. And so that means there's no true communication then. There was talking, not true communication. There is no communication if fear or anger or lack of trust are present as we are visiting. The atmosphere is charged with high voltage and is too big a risk to share from the heart. Obviously, it's not safe. So good communication requires a relationship. I want to give you a few Bible examples of communication in the home. And there are some things to learn here. And we'll just look at a few examples. We'll see some actual communication. Look at it here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. I'm not sure how much of the story I should read. I'm not sure if I should take time to read any of it. You know, this is the story here that where Elisha with his servant passed through Shunem, and there was a lady there that they call, your Bible calls it a great woman, and she constrained them to come in there and eat there. And so verse 8 says, so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. But she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, called the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful with us for all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. Now you figure out what that answer meant. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door, in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace his son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And this child was born, this child grew. And evidently this boy liked to be out with his daddy in the field. Verse 19 said, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, to a lad, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. He said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not in thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And, well, I will have to stop reading here. I would like to read the end of verse 37. This was after the child was raised. She came and took up her son there. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground and took up her son and went out. I want to talk to you a little bit about that story. A very interesting home, a childless home. Why did this promising, industrious, and able woman marry an elderly gentleman incapable of having children? As in the case of a lot of women, and maybe in the case of your own wife, she was probably better at communicating than what her husband was. We find that she initiates all the conversations that I read to you from that passage. She had the ideas. She perceived the situations. She had the grace and wisdom to present her plans to her husband. It is quite certain that the building project was a joint effort. Though the Bible doesn't say so, I'm sure they did that together. It is interesting that when the prophet came back, he called the Shunammite woman into the chamber rather than her husband. But notice the contentment of her response in verse 13. I dwell among my own people. I don't need anything else. I'm fine right here. All is well. I don't need king nor general. And now the promise of a child, which seemed to be too good to be true. Yet the child was born. Now this little lad grew and evidently enjoyed being out with daddy on the farm. And that in itself tells us much about this home. And now the boy talks to his father. And now the boy is sitting on his mother's lap. And what must have transpired between them at that moment till noontime, we're not told here. But notice the woman talking again to her husband. And he provided what she needed. Now listen closely. This woman, this Shunammite woman, had great confidence in the man of God, Elisha. But before she went to him, she went to her husband and talked to him. He did not understand all that was happening, but she had said, it shall be well. At the end of verse 37, when she took up her child, it says that she went out. Where do you think she went? I don't have any doubt. We're just looking at some communication here in the home to see how beautiful that was, how that worked there. And that's a difficult situation. When the wife has a lot of ideas, a lot of enthusiasm and the inventiveness, she's filled with initiative and she has a lot of good ideas. For her to be in her place, to remain in her place like this lady did, is quite a challenge. And this lady is a beautiful example to any mother, to any wife, who has a husband maybe that's not quite that clear in his direction and decided in his thoughts, and she could put that together maybe better than he can. And here's a godly example, a beautiful example for any woman like that. And if you husbands would learn from this gentleman here, maybe you could help your wife do what this lady did. Communication in the home. Genesis 22, another little story. And this will be verses 3 to 12. God had talked to Abraham here. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, you can notice here, there's a lot of things we won't have time to notice, but he got up early enough in the morning that he is out there at the wood pile with a hatchet and with the axe and with the splitting maul, and he was getting some work done before he ever left on this trip. Did you notice that in verse 3? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham was a worshiper of the high God, no doubt about it. Altars were common in this home. Abraham built altars wherever he went. And Isaac surely knew that. We do not hear in this story about Abraham making early morning plans with his son, but they did travel for 3 days together, and Isaac heard what his father said in verse 5. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Yet as they climbed the mount together, the lad had a question. My father, and Abraham says, my son. How Abraham bound the boy, laid him upon the wood, we do not know. My guess is that since Isaac was the one strong enough to carry the wood up that hill, he was old enough, could very well have been more than 20 years old, as the next chapter might indicate. He was a strong young man to have done that. He probably helped his daddy do what his daddy had to do to bind him and get him on top of that altar and on top of that wood that was laid there first. Not a very comfortable place to lie down. What Isaac thought when he saw the knife in the air, we can only imagine. But there's a key word in this story that I'd like to call your attention before we leave it. And that is the word together. We already had that. This is the first time my daddy ever saw me play. This word together is so very important in communication. You can be together whether you're sitting beside each other or not. Now, what you don't know is that I'm together with my wife right now. She is intently watching me, sitting right there, the other side of that glass. And everything that's going on in here, she is paying very close attention to it. Life is not very easy for her these days, and she has to be as close as she can get. That's as close as she's allowed to be. Together. Communication in the home. I want you to be able to get the feeling of this, not only the words that we're saying. And your own wife, how close is she to you right now? And how close are you to her? I'm just going to give you one more. This is a quick one here. This is in the book of Ruth. This is in chapter 2. And only one verse here. But it says so much. It's verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, this is the patron, this is the employer talking to his workers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the workers talked back to the boss, to the employer, the Lord bless thee. What kind of communication is that? Now I'm going to kind of interrupt these thoughts. I'd like you to pay attention here for the next 20 minutes or so. I wrote these words this morning, and I need to be very careful what I say, and maybe some of you that understand what's coming up here right now can pray that we have proper words, because we are a group of men here, but we have loudspeakers, and we have what's being said being heard throughout this building, and we have probably a disc that records what's being spoken here, and we want to be careful what we say. So you just pray that the Lord give us wisdom here. An important aspect of communication in the home concerns the careful instruction of your adolescent children in relating to their physical, spiritual, and social development. Here's an opportunity to win the hearts of your children, mothers with their daughters, the fathers with their sons. Your children will go through a period of time in their lives that encompass 7 years of their history, which represents the most rapid change that'll ever occur in their lives. This happens to a girl usually between ages of 11 and 18, and in boys from maybe ages 12, 13 to ages 19 and 20. This seven-year period of time, at 7 years of tremendously rapid change in their lives and their bodies. During this time, these 7 years, your child develops physically from childhood to adulthood, from being sexually inactive to being able to birth children. That's a tremendous change in 7 years, isn't it? Spiritually, they move from innocence to the possibility of being disciples of Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous change, isn't it? During those 7 years. Socially, they change from total dependency upon their parents and upon others to being able to provide for their own home. A drastic change in 7 years. Parents should help their children be prepared for this development. Yet parents, especially fathers, are reluctant to communicate on this level with their children. I'm not quite sure why all that is. I think probably some of it is because of failures in their own lives as young men. They probably have some shame and feel that it's inappropriate for them to talk about these deep subjects with their sons. There's another reason why they don't do it. It could very well be that they absolutely do not have any idea of what to say to their son. They just don't know how to go about such a thing. How would you ever present this kind of discussion, have a discussion like this with your son? There are probably some that would have no idea how to do that. Now, I taught school for a while, and I had a father of one of my schoolboys come to me and ask me if I would take his son and do for his son what he knows that he should have done for his son. But he told me, Dale, I cannot do it. I there's no way I can do it. Would you take my son and take him away somewhere and be with him and instruct him, teach him, give him some direction, help him understand these things? I can't do it. Well, brothers, I remember very well the day I did that. I remember exactly where we did it. I'll not forget this time. But By the time that was over, that young man was like this with his school teacher. That'll never be broken. To this day, he's now a grandfather, but that'll never be broken. And the daddy needed to have that. And I got it. And the daddy should have had it. Communicating with your sons. I told Brother Allen this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I told him that I doubt very much if 20% of the men in this audience had their daddies instruct them about the kinds of things I'm just talking about here. And it could very well be that percentage is much lower than that. And can't we do better, brothers, for our children than what some did for us? And I do not blame the ones that didn't tell me. But it should be different for us. We have instruction and understanding that they didn't have. And don't we owe something to our children that maybe someone did not know they should have given to us? Isn't that the way it should be, brothers? And what an opportunity. Probably many of you did not learn about sexual and physical development from your daddy. But let me ask you a very personal question. Don't answer it. Where did you learn about it then? If you would give the answers to that, it'd be a very, very sad story in this assembly today. Extremely sad story. I'm going to tell you where I learned it. This is the most terrible thing that I can say this morning. It's as hard as the terrible, most terrible words I'm going to say this morning. I'm going to tell you where I learned a lot about it. I went to public high school. You understand? Raised in a liberal Mennonite home, but my parents did not have money for a Christian day school. There were Christian day schools in my time. But they were awful expensive, and my parents couldn't do it. And plus that, my father and mother had some kind of a feeling that the school was not a safe place to put their children. So we went to public high school. That's where I met my wife in the last year of public high school. I learned more about sex and an improper understanding of it, a sensual and godless sense of it, from my friends who went to the same congregation that I went to, who went to the Christian day school. That's where I learned most that I learned about this subject. And that was my earliest recollection of being given any kind of instruction. And it was extremely filthy and far from anything that I should have heard. I learned very little about this in public high school. I'm sure it's different from that today, but that's the way it was in 1960 to 65. Now, here's something I want to share with you. It would be interesting to know how many men who are here today who were lovingly instructed by their fathers. How many of you that were lovingly instructed by your fathers found it easier later in life to be victorious over sexual temptation as opposed to those who never had that parental instruction, guidance, and loving care? It'd be interesting to have that survey done. We're not going to do that. I just want you to think about it. A father who professes faith in Christ, who has an angry spirit, who does not or cannot or will not communicate on this level with his son, and whose relationship to his wife is driven more by eros than by agape, will surely produce impurity in his home. This is both unfortunate and unnecessary. Anger is the leading cause of rebellion in youth. Anger prevents and never permits, Malachi 4:6, where the father's heart is turned to his children, the children's heart are turned to their fathers, and that verse is repeated for us then in the angel's announcement to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. How can an angry man prepare his son for his own sexual development? It will not work. How can an angry man truly love his wife? He is too selfish to love anybody else. Anger is communication on an animal level. Now, if you spoke Spanish, which maybe you don't, and you open your Bible to James chapter 3, you find a wisdom back there that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. In our Spanish Bible, that is earthly, animal, and devilish. When you respond sensually, you respond like an animal does. You know, you respond like a rattlesnake. It offended you, you struck. Like a dog, you trample his foot, he bites. There's no other control there. It's a very animalistic response. That's what anger is. Anger is something that takes over, that does not have the mitigating benefit and influence of the Holy Spirit of God to control how we behave. We should give instruction about this very important problem, this very prevalent problem in our homes, but we need to return to wisdom instruction for our precious sons. I'm going to briefly take you through these three steps. Spiritual development, helping your son, and I want your wives to help their daughters with this spiritual development. And I'm just going to give a couple quick suggestions here because we have very limited time, and yet I want this theme to help inspire you to see what some holy possibilities are for your family and some things you should be communicating in your home. The story of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the story of God calling Samuel, those three, four times he called him, is a beautiful story to read to your child. It's a beautiful thing for you to read yourself to understand what's going on in your own child's life. The innocence of a child is a beautiful teaching of Jesus. And if you read in Matthew chapter 18 and several other places where Jesus spoke about this, you'll find the lofty view that he had of innocent children. You find how that they believe in him. You find what their angels are doing. You find who these children are in the presence of God. You find out that they are part of the kingdom of heaven. You find out that unless we become like that, we will not be. But they already are. You will find out that out of the mouth of these babes and suckling, God has perfected praise. And someone came up here this morning and commended you for the worship you had this morning. And it was very beautiful to listen to. And a child could not have done it as beautifully as what you did it, but they would have done it more perfectly, probably. And there was nothing else to interfere. There was not all that. Someone's listening to my voice going on in their minds, like may have been going on in mine. All kinds of things we can think about there. But children are such beautiful. God has said such beautiful things about them. In fact, he says to a wife with an unbelieving husband, he says to her, stay with your husband. Because with that influence in the home, then were your children holy. And here he calls these innocent little children holy. The promise is on to you and to your children. God has beautiful words to say about innocent children. And that's not my subject this morning. But that's where your child starts. That's where he is. But something happens. But each one of us live in our own Garden of Eden. And your children do too. And there's a tree there whose fruit we all chose to eat one day. And when we eat it, something happens. It startles us. It burdens our hearts. Something happened to that innocence. A lamb once carried in the bosom of the shepherd now goes astray, taking his own way. But the shepherd, our Lord Jesus, seeks that lost sheep. And my dear son, when that time comes for you, he will seek you too. He'll be calling your voice, Samuel. Samuel, do you hear me? I'm seeking you, Samuel. Samuel, a son, let me tell you how this happened in my life. And when that time comes for you, mother and I will gladly help you when you feel God calling your heart. Get your son prepared for that. Can you hear that, brothers? There's much work to be said. That's very elementary, right? Don't have time, but it's okay. Social, mental and emotional development. Here's an opportunity to promote endearing relationships with your child. For them to know that you understand their unsettled thoughts and feelings, provide security and confidence in them. You see, when your son was young, little boy, he did it the way you did it, the way he saw you do it, or he did it the way you told him to do it. You thought everything was fine. But now, as he gets older, he wants to try this experiment on his own. He thought another way to do it, and when you're not around, he tries his way instead of your way. And when you discover what he did, and maybe he made some mistakes in his inventive intention, you look at it as disobedience. And you might look at it as rebellion. And now a wall builds up between you and your son. And now he feels that you are rejecting him. You didn't accept his intention. You didn't accept his inventiveness. And now he's against you. And now we have a terrible problem in the home. And if we don't get this fixed, it's going to get worse yet. But we can prevent that if we listen to some instruction this morning. So you say to yourself, I know what's coming to this new generation. And you talk to your older friends about that, and yeah, they're having the same trouble with their boys. Instead, Daddy, guides him into this development. Give him the responsibility to make some basic financial decisions for himself. To express how he feels a task could be done, instead of always just telling him how it must be done. What do you think about this idea, son? Include him in some planning for the family or for your business, or if you have a little job or project there at the home, include him in some of the ideas you have there and ask for his input. How do you feel about this? Allow him to become involved in a project that interests him. Help him to avoid the dangers or the wrong influences that he might not be aware of, that he might get himself into, depending on what choices or decisions he makes in these things. Become a partner with him in his early ventures. So instead of being in competition with him, instead of him feeling that dad doesn't understand that thing, you are guiding him in his development, guiding him and giving him right and room and opportunity to make decisions and try some of his own ideas. Because he's going to be completely independent of you one day, and you must get him ready for that. And so you guide him through this. You'll just trip over it. Give him his own responsibility in the family carpenter shop. And I gave you that because of Jesus, the carpenter's son. I'm sure the time came when Jesus took on certain things, and there's a Jewish fable that says that Joseph was a carpenter, but that he made yokes for oxen. That was his job. And someone said that he had a sign above his carpenter shop that said these words: "My yokes fit well." We have no way we can prove that, but you understand the analogy there, don't you? Help him finance his own tools. Help him to buy his first cow, his welder. Instead of competing with him, guide and encourage him. That's all I have time to say about that part of it. But did you get that? And I must quickly move on here. Physical development. This can be done over a period of time, and details can be tailored to your son's growth. A boy's curious interest in his body is not necessarily masturbation. but can lead to it. But you noticing how this is being handled in his life and his personal way, you can just gently take his hand. Instead of a lot of slapping and berating and condemnation here, the time will come when we'll give some more instructions here. But let the child know that it's safe. You understand. You're right here. And as this little boy grows up, you're going to help him with some of these things. A child who's insecure, ashamed, ridiculed, or rejected is a target for impurity. A farmer's children have a ready introduction to the subject. The young rooster develops a comb, and later he begins to crow. He wasn't able to do that when he was young. The calf grows horns. Chicks hatch. Animals are born. So your son can become prepared for his physical changes. There's such things as muscle development, pubic and facial hair. There's a voice change. Sometime in his life, there's going to be a rapid growth in height during these 7 years. I grew 4 inches in 1 year. Some people grow more than that. I never got very tall. The sexual instruction can begin with the changes in his own body, things that you tell him he's going to be experiencing. These things are going to be happening to you. You can move after that, and if the Lord leads you to do this, you can give further instruction later to some of the same kind of things that are happening in girls' bodies too. And you can do that before moving then later into the holy design of human reproduction. That kind of instruction can come a bit later. But in these steps, your son learns that Daddy knows, and Daddy understands, and Daddy wants me to understand. That it takes time. It loves me enough to tell me. What Daddy is communicating here is far more than the facts of life or so much information about birds and bees. Daddy is giving his heart to his son. And he will give you his own. That's what will happen. I'm sorry I wouldn't be able to give you any more details there. We have reasons for that here this morning. So I need to end here. Communication is the means of forming a bond and an attachment. And with that, then, trust and respect. It is an outward expression of a father's heart being turned towards his child and of a child's heart being turned towards his father. If there's a breach here between you and your son, I'll tell you what I would do. The first thing I'd do if I've noticed that there's a breach between my son and I is I would try to pay attention to what things are like between me and my wife. You've heard before, brothers, that the best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. And that's agape, that's not eros. And for your children to see that there are tender moments with Daddy and Mama. With children to hear very respectful and gracious words as Daddy speaks of Mother and vice versa. This is a tremendous joy to your home, a tremendous strength in your home. Never ridicule your child. Never condemn your child. Never shame your child before others. Do not have favorites in your home. Your child should never need to gain your favor by his excellent performance. Not all children have equal abilities. Do not defend your child if he is wrong and then berate him later when you're in private. Respect other authorities in your child's life. Yet, provide a haven for him at home, within the family. So the boys accused I'm trying to think of his first name. He was only sixth grade. That was the lowest grade in our room. And they accused him of the apple, the walnut trees out there. They accused him of putting those walnuts in Brother Luke's muffler and in the tailpipe. And so when he picked up the children at the end of the school day, he couldn't start his car because all his walnuts had rolled in there. And they said that Earl did it. And so they came into the schoolroom and told me, and I came out, and there was Brother Luke with his old Ford station wagon, and he had 11 children, and I think he tried to get as many of them into the station wagon as he could, and he couldn't start his car. So I took Earl and walked over to the window beside him. I said, "Earl, would you please tell him that you're sorry?" And Earl was a very obedient boy. He was he had no brothers, only sisters. He had many of them, but he was the only boy in the family. But he would not talk. He did not answer me. And so I said again, "Earl, Brother Luke needs to go, but he can't start his car, and I think you should apologize to him for what you've done. I'm standing beside this boy, and he won't talk." And I'm going through this exercise, trying to get this to move, and while I'm doing it, another car pulls in there, and a lady gets out, and it's his mother. She has now come to pick up her children, and she sees I'm standing there with her son, so she walks over beside me, and I tell her that what has happened, and I'm asking him to apologize, and he's not doing it. And Edna looked down at her son. "Provide a haven for your son in the home," she said. "It's okay, Earl. You may do it. It's okay if you do it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Brother Luke. I'm sorry that you can't start your car. I'm sorry." And immediately I knew that Earl had never put any walnuts in there. That's why he didn't apologize, because he hadn't done it. And Mother knew that her son was innocent, but she told him, "You may say what Brother Dale is asking you to say." "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Do I have time for my children? Or are they swiping and clicking away on their cell phones? Are they free to tell me their fears and failures and faults? Or do they hide that from me? Do they feel my approving and reassuring hand upon their shoulder? Or are they scared in my presence? Do they want to show me their playful imaginations, their school projects, their trifle accomplishments? Or have I not yet earned my way into their childlike hearts? Am I too selfish to care, too important to listen, too busy to visit? Do I ever hear my children say, 'Daddy, please tell me a story'?"